this is a reading from Luke 14, starting at verse 25. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Lord, we do come before you. And Lord, we claim that all Scripture is inspired by the Spirit of God, that it is all helpful to us, to correct us, Lord, to rebuke us, to give us guidance, wisdom, and all of that. So, Lord, we've just heard Ruth reading from Luke 14, 25 to 35. And our prayer is, Lord, that by your Spirit, that you would say something to us that is new to some, something that will give us a fresh insight into this very challenging passage of Scripture. We pray for those here in New Life, such as we are, and those who listen at a later time. May your Spirit be on us, and may he instruct us and guide us in what it is you would have us see and apply, Lord, in these 10 verses. And all God's people said, there are several passages of Scriptures that people have and verses that they have up in their houses and in books and bookmarks and in beautiful pictures of scenery. I am telling you, Luke 14, 25 to 35 is not one of them. It is hard to imagine a passage of Scripture that is so challenging. It's even hard to imagine that these very words came from Jesus. But they did come. And this morning what I'm going to do is, I'm only going to look at the first three verses. And I'm going to do it a slightly different way. Because just to make it a bit fresh for us and a bit more interesting. Well, you can be the judge of that, whether I will do it or not. But the real key here, what Jesus answers in this whole thing is, he answers the question is, how much does it cost me to be a follower of Jesus? The average church-going person throughout the world will say 50 minutes, 2 hours if you're in New Life, and that's the long straw, a few bob in the plate, and pretty much that'll do it, and some kind of a standard of ethics. Other than that, you're up and running through, and we'll go for less if just to keep the numbers, if required. Now, I'm not saying that in any cynical way, but that's the reality. I say that is because when we read passages like this, they are absolutely startling passages, aren't they? It's just horrendous. So we begin, now remember, they were not able to read this. Jesus just turned to a large crowd and he just said this. They had no any processing that they had to do. They did it at home afterwards. They weren't able to quiz him. They heard it once, I presume, and they had to go off and think about it. So they're not getting what we're getting this morning. He just said it, no explanation, and you couldn't quiz him on what he actually meant. He just said it, and on he went. So, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. If you were asked to describe Jesus to a group of people who were seekers, is that how you describe him? If you were asked, or some of you are in a group of people who were checking out Christianity for the first time and saying, well, okay, what's required of me? Kind of what will it cost me? What's the buy-in thing? Would you use those three verses as your starting point? Of course you wouldn't. Who would? Can you imagine the words of Jesus in verse 26? Do you think it might be a misprint or somebody didn't hear it properly? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, immediate family, extended family, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, when you hear those words, and I think when people hear those words in a picture form, I think this is, could have been the reaction. Is all right, you ready for this? This is the picture form. What do you think? Close enough to it, isn't it? Reaction from the would-be followers of Jesus. Because those, it is a radical, almost scandalous statement, isn't it? And I suppose sometimes that's our reaction too. Although us Christians will find a loophole around this, you know, as we do. But generally speaking, I want us to hear it as if we were here for the first time. Wouldn't that be a reaction? Really, wouldn't it? It's my reaction. When I read this thing during the week, you know, right? And I just, for my own stuff, I said, that's a horrendous thing. Lord, I can hardly believe you said it, but he did. So my reaction was that of your man, and I'm doing this a long time, was one, shocked. How many people are shocked that I even brought it this morning? Could your man not have found something else? But they are the words of Jesus, and that's the requirement. Is it any wonder that he is low on numbers, is what I say. Is it any wonder? Shocked is the word. Of course, he did it that way to create a level of shock, but it's not the only thing he was going to say. But there was the shock factor in it. And let me say this in words. You and I need to be prepared. There are times when Jesus will absolutely shock us. You know that. We're just stunned. We're shocked and say, I know that truth, but I never knew it actually meant that. When the realization of it comes home. So does that make sense? It's just desperately shocking at times. I'm shocked even just looking at it, to be honest with you. Anyway, that being said, we have a problem with it because we have the problem with the word hate. Unless you hate your father and your mother, you know, your wife, your sisters, your children, the whole lot. Because it seems to be the opposite of what Christians should be, shouldn't it? And of course we jump in and try and figure out and modify the word hate. The problem is that Jesus didn't. He let people think what they were going to think. Now he would, of course, at a later stage explain this further, but at the time he said it, he didn't explain it. No. You're in the crowd and you're hearing this for the first time. Would you all agree this would be a shocking reaction? But to make it interesting, what we're going to do is we're going to ask what we consider a number of people, a vox pop, of people who might have been there. These now would be followers of Jesus. What they thought of hearing that. If you want to be my disciple, you have to let go all priorities of family ties first of all, and I have to come first, and you have to be willing to give up everything else. Roughly, that's probably what it is, isn't it? But the word hate is in it. So we want to ask would-be followers who were there on the day for their initial reaction. You know, you get reporters and a vox pop and say, what is your reaction as a would-be follower of Jesus just hearing those verses? Here's a few words I think we can honestly say that people would have said, and if we are honest, that we would have thought, and maybe we even thought of some of them this morning. Is that all right? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother, does they hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even their own life, such a person cannot come to me or cannot be my disciple. Well, if I heard that, and I'm sure if many people heard that, and you ask them, what do you think? This is the first word of this. Jesus is being, at the very least, inconsiderate. Would that be fair? In hearing those words, inconsiderate would be the basic thing. No, I'm not accusing Jesus of being inconsiderate. I'm just saying is that would be a human reaction, correct? With that kind of a statement. So there's a bit of fuss, fella. There'd be Mr. Moderate. I think Jesus is a bit inconsiderate. You know, the tactful fella. The next person we could ask the very same question, what do you think of what Jesus just said? He'd say, it's unreasonable. You can't be asking people to hate father, mother, extended family, those who are closest to them, and even hate their own life. It's an unreasonable request. Do you think it's unreasonable? In the way he has just said, it wouldn't, unreasonable would not be a bad way of putting it, sure it wouldn't. We meet the next fella, and he's a bit more daring. He'll say, well, to be perfectly honest with you, I have heard it, and you want my reaction? Here's my reaction. Far too demanding. Would you agree? Far too. It's one thing to have inconsiderate, unreasonable, but this is far too demanding, for goodness sake. Another reaction to it, and this is in the first three verses, would be this. It's excessive. What you're asking of people and what you're asking of them to do is excessive. Would you agree with that? And the last person, the most honest of all of them, would say this. It's extreme to the absolute possible of being extreme. Would you agree? No, this is Jesus. Remember, he just turned around to the large crowd. He said this, and as far as we know, he went on his way. Inconsiderate, unreasonable, far too demanding, excessive, and extreme. That would have been, or could have been, the reaction of many would-be followers. Now, you have no idea of how many loops we evangelicals go to tighten that thing up as quick as we can, so lads don't get that view of Jesus. Correct? So that's the reaction of the would-be followers, and that's just a few verses. But that now presents another problem to us, doesn't it? Because I thought Jesus was caring. The reason why I'm following him, because the word on the ground, you couldn't have met someone more caring than him. That's usually how we present Jesus. I thought Jesus was compassionate. I don't hear any compassion in those verses, do you? I thought Jesus was merciful. There is not a sign of mercy in those passages, or those 10 verses. Well, if there is, I haven't seen it, and I certainly haven't heard it. Correct? You telling me if I'm making this thing up? Is there any sign of care, compassion, and mercy in this? Just hear it. Doesn't seem so, does it? The language even seems extreme. I thought Jesus was gracious. This is a completely uncompromising, unyielding statement. Where is this graciousness that I heard about, that he was gracious to us people, and that he was caring, he was compassionate? Have I got him on a bad day? That's why people don't want to speak in passages like this. And last of all, and the main reason why I would be a would-be follower, is for this. Because I heard from loads of people, not alone was he caring, not alone was he compassionate, not alone was he merciful and gracious, but over all of those, he was meant to be this, loving. Now, how can somebody caring, compassionate, merciful, gracious, and loving make these demands on us, which we would consider unreasonable, too demanding, possibly excessive, and some would say extreme? Now, that creates another problem. Because whatever people thought of Jesus, they thought, and he didn't engage with him there and then. So can you see how shocking he can be at times? I'll say it again, and I remember saying it already. When I read this passage this week, even, and I'm 40 years, I was shocked at the language of it. I was shocked with how demanding it was, and how my picture of Jesus, caring, compassionate, merciful, and all of that. And you look at that, and you say, it's not the best passage to describe that. Is it? Those 10 verses are really challenging for a would-be follower of Jesus. But verse 25 begins with where most of us, both Christian and non-Christian, like to be. Verse 25 begins with, large crowds were following Jesus. And we Christians are no different from anybody else. Bigger is better. And larger means there's more of God. And so it would seem like to us daft that Jesus, now that he's gathering momentum and that he's building a following, that would turn around and say something like this. It doesn't make any logical sense. Do you agree? If you're building an organization and you want to connect with people, it doesn't make any sense. So what do we Christians do if this kind of a crisis arises? It has to be sorted. It has to be sorted. And anytime these things come up, let's come up with different things. So what we do, and I don't know if they did it there and then, but I'm imagining the situation. What we do in the situation is this. We come up with what they call a think tank. Something has been said. It has caused huge ripples. It's having a major negative effect, or it's causing gross understanding. So we have a think tank, and we call in the experts, you know, serious theologians, Bible scholars, experienced people and all that. We call them in, right? So we call in the experts. And what we want here then is to sort this out, because this has gone out of hand. Can't be asking people for this. A crisis meeting to curb damage limitation. Would you agree? Would that be our solution, wouldn't it? Listen here, your man has lost the run of himself. He's making all kinds of strange... Look, it's not good. He was doing well, the crowd was with him, and no, after this. So we call in the experts and say, maybe there's something we can do to limit the damage and to curb any further possible damage to it. Correct? No, that's what we do as Christians, to soften this, right? No, we'll walk out of it next week, and Jesus is caring, and he is compassionate, and I'll even show you from this passage that he is. He is caring, and he is actually even loving, but I'll show you the next time, right? But from now, just to deal with the shock factor, so we don't run away from it. So we have the lads in, right? We call in the experts, and we say, look, this thing's out of hand. So we need to talk to Jesus and see if we can rein him back in a bit. Does that make sense? Because it's a bit too extreme. So let's see. And what we'll also need now, we need somebody who is good at PR, because look, Stephen has gone out there and this thing, you know, is circulating and it's bad press, you know, and it's going to have an impact. So we need to do something with that statement as well. So we call in the experts and then we ask for PR. And then we kind of send a delegation to Jesus to see if we can do something with it. The whole point is to see if we can try and modify this, okay? That's the whole point of this. And that's what people do. So, they meet anyway with a good PR, and they come up with a kind of a strategy to talk to Jesus about just what has been said here. So, of course, tactfulness is very important. So, this is how we begin, right? I'm almost finished. Why set the bar so high, Jesus, that you exclude too many people? He's just said, if you want to be my follower, my disciple, you must hate your mother, father, etc., etc., etc. Your own life. So why set the bar so high? Because you will exclude too many people. And remember, you have a large crowd following you. We appeal to the potential loss. Do you agree? Actually, that was said to Jesus a few times. Number one. Number two is very realistic. Jesus, you need to avoid causing family rows and splits. Can you imagine a husband saying to his wife, Jesus is more important to me, you'll have to come in second. Or vice versa. No, he must say to his mother-in-law. That's a different story. But if Jesus calls, I have to give him first place, and family, immediate and beyond, take second, third, fourth place. Do you realize that's going to cause hassle? That's going to cause rifts. The bar is too high. We need to avoid any further limitation with families. Do you agree? It's not an unfair request, is it? Sure, it's not. Thinking humanly speaking, it's not an unfair request. We're trying to get him to tone his language and pull back a bit. But we're not saying that directly, you know what I mean? We want to be tactful. Number three. Why not be more flexible, Jesus, and inclusive? This thing is very narrow. So may we recommend that you be more flexible in your approach, more flexible and inclusive in your language. Would that sound fair to you? In what he's saying, just what we've just read? Isn't it a reasonable request? Isn't it? And the last one. Be reasonable, Jesus, and your movement will grow. Now that appeals to his own success. You have a large crowd. You've set the bar too high. What you're saying will cause definitely family splits, rows, and unnecessary aggro. You know what I mean? Who wants to have aggro in family, extended family, you know, or among colleagues or friends? It doesn't make any difference. So be more flexible. Be a bit more inclusive. Actual fact, Jesus, just be reasonable. And your movement will grow. I wonder, is Jesus listening to me today? And if he is, I wonder, what does he think of all of what I've just said? But they're all human reactions, aren't they? And that's only just the kind of, before we look at the thing in depth, which we won't do today, obviously. Have you ever thought about that when you look at those passages before? The reason I thought about it is why it was that I'm so shocked by it. And it's the language that shocked me. It is because my perception of Jesus is one way. It's the caring, the compassionate, the gracious, the loving, the merciful, and all this. And when you have that mindset, you have no room for this kind of heart-hitting stuff, do you? It kind of came at me blindside. Also, too, I had done a sermon last week about I will follow you, and then the Lord kind of gave me his answer to my own sermon. You will follow me, will you? Well, here's what it looks like. To finish up, and I will finish up, there's really only one question I want to ask you. Is this what you and I have signed up to? It's a great question, isn't it? Is this what I have signed up to? The passage finishes, let him who has ears hear. And he just walks away. So what I want you to do this week is you look at that passage. We will have another look at it next week and we will explain it. And I said to you, I will show you mercy and compassion in it. And I'll show you why he did it that way. But it still doesn't take away from the shock. Lord, it is what I have signed up to. There's no question about it. If I am a would-be follower, well, a follower of yours. But Lord, there is still the shock factor in this language. And Lord, it is radical. And Lord, to the average person, it would seem as demanding and extreme. And a bar that is set far too high that none of us, or very few of us, can actually reach. And if we reach it, we would not even be able to maintain it. But Lord, you have given us this for a reason. And Lord, it is not to cause us harm. Lord, there's a purpose to it. And Lord, I pray, Lord, this week, if people look at it, and they may or they may not, if they think about it, Lord, that you will speak to them. But our prayer is that you will speak to us collectively next Sunday, Lord, as we look at these verses and we answer the question, why such radical language? Why such high demands? And what was in the mind of Jesus when he said it? And Lord, our prayer is, Lord, you'll give us those answers. And on we press after that. But we do thank you in closing. Lord, when we ask the question, or when we make the statement, I will follow you. Lord, it is good to know what is in your mind when you hear that statement. And what it is we're actually saying. In the meantime, Lord, we pray that let nobody panic. Let everyone stay where they are for the time being, Lord. And we press on until next week. And all God's people said,